So good to be here today, and it's such an exciting time of the year. I just really enjoy the feast days as we get to take a look at what God is doing and to remember the things that He has done, to remember the things that He is going to do, and to put those things on our heart. Now, a few weeks ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago, we talked about the Passover. What is the meaning of the Passover today? And we looked through the book of Exodus, and through the book of Exodus and seeing what happened in the New Testament, we were able to see how Christ is our Passover, how we need to have faith, how God comes into our lives and says just what He said to the Pharaoh in Egypt, "Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may keep a feast to me," as He said. God wants us to be let go of the things of the world, to the traditions of man, to the false beliefs, to the false ideologies, so that we can come into the truth, that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as we talked about last week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to go from malice and wickedness to sincerity and truth. How we need to be walking in this newness, that God called us to walk in a new and living way, consecrated through Jesus Christ, the way of truth, the way of life, where we let go of those false things, those gods that we worshiped. Because just as much as God redeemed us from Egypt, from false ways, realize that is only as valuable in your life as you apply it. If you know the truth and do it not, you will not be blessed. It's like it says in the book of James, right? Who is blessed? The hearer of the word or the doer? It's always the doer. That is where the blessings come from. You can know everything about life there is. You can know the exact truth, but unless you apply it, it doesn't work. Right? You've got to know the truth. You might know how to manage your finances, but if you don't apply the principles, it doesn't work. You can know all the truth about it you want. You can know how to lose weight and be fit, but if you don't apply the principles, it doesn't work. You can know what God says to do to obey Him, but if you don't do it, it doesn't work. You've got to be involved in the process. Christianity is not just about knowing the truth. Christianity is about living the truth and participating with God in the things that He is doing. Now, some of you that are here haven't kept any feast with us before, and we have the new spring feast coming in for this year. And actually, as Scott said, starting Sunday evening begins the Passover. It's the first feast. On the Hebrew calendar, as God commanded it to be done, it is on the 14th day of the first month, you shall keep the Passover. Now, this was a very important and a very personal time, even in the life of Jesus Christ. So let's look at that. We'll begin here today in Luke. Luke in chapter 22. I just want you to notice our Lord Jesus' heart when it comes to this feast and the feast of Passover and His last Passover here before He gave His life as a sacrifice for us. And of course, what He did on this Passover. Because we're not going to sacrifice a lamb. We're not going to make an animal sacrifice. But we are going to remember Christ, our Passover, the sacrifice for you and me today. All right, so let's take a look at what happened here on this Passover. Notice in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said this in verse 14. After they had prepared a room for the Passover, Luke 22 and in verse 14, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him, and He said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I want to eat this Passover with you. I've desired to do it. Anytime I hear God saying what He desires, my ears perk up, because whatever God desires, I want to desire. And I hope you want to desire. The things that God desires are good. So He's saying, I want to eat of this. And He said, I want to eat of it with you before I suffer, because I'm not going to eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's a fulfillment of this that is yet to come. Even though Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us, there's a fulfillment in the Passover that's yet to come. Now, there are four basic components, and when we get together tomorrow evening to celebrate the Passover together, there are four basic components that we're going to have. So if you've never kept a Passover with us, this is what you're going to see. One, we're going to wash one another's feet. I already got an email from somebody. I know that's a very scary thing to think about, washing somebody's feet. But I'm going to show you why. Two, we're going to take of the bread in remembrance of Christ. Three, we're going to take of the cup. And four, we're going to sing together. Four basic things that we're going to do in the service. And all of them we find Jesus doing with his disciples on that night. And realize that on the calendar, it's the same night in which he was betrayed. It was the beginning of the Passover when he was betrayed, when he sat down to this supper with his disciples. So now let's turn over to the book of John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover. Now, sometimes there's confusion about this because there's Passover on the 14th, and there's the Feast of Passover, which starts on the 15th, which is also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So sometimes when you read in the Scriptures, as you study through these verses for yourself, and I certainly hope that you are, you're going to notice that the Days of Unleavened Bread are also called the Feast of Passover. In fact, the Bible even says the Passover, which is also, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also called the Passover. So sometimes that creates confusion just in understanding the days, and you have to read them all. And is the more you read them, the more you get used to kind of understanding the timing of all these things. But as they're sitting down here before the Feast of Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart. And again, this is John 13:1. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I want you to notice the context in which this evening begins for Jesus. Knowing his time has come and knowing how much he loved his disciples. Everything about the service, the beginning of this Passover, is about Jesus' love for his disciples. Okay? So think about that. That he says, again, his hour had come that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, do you remember Jesus' words before he ascended and after he gave the command to go make disciples of all nations, which you and I hear today because they went and made disciples? He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to think about those he left in the world, because as we see in John 17, on that night in which he was betrayed, he said, "I don't just pray for these disciples that are here with me. I pray for all those disciples that will follow." I want you to see Jesus in this feast. I want you to see Jesus ministering in the celebration that we're going to partake of tomorrow night. If you don't see Jesus in it, you've missed it. And I don't want you to miss it. Because this is a very intimate thing that Jesus, he says, "With great desire, I desire to do this." And he does it because he loves us. He loves us. We are his disciples. And he knows you. And so when you think of this and you think of the service of this meal that we'll have together, the sharing of the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember it's Jesus who's serving us and ministering to us in it. It's Jesus' heart that brought this about. Verse 2, and supper being ended, or as this can actually read, the preparation for the supper being ended. We know they're still eating as we read on later in the chapter. But it says that the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Okay. Now again, let's not just read over it. What's the attitude of Christ as he gets up to gird himself with a towel? He says that he had come from God and was going to God. That Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Okay, so think about that. Jesus is understanding that all authority in heaven and earth is going to be put into his hands, by God the Father, right? And with that mind, he decides to get up and to gird himself with a towel and prepare himself to wash his disciples' feet. You see how contrary that is to the carnal mind? When the carnal mind thinks he has all power, he wants people to come and worship him, right? I mean, isn't that what rock stars, superstars, oh, to have all the comforts of life, to have people come and serve me and take care of me and wait on me? The way of God is completely opposite to the way of mankind. Mankind wants to be served, to take power so others will serve him because he is selfish. The Lord of the universe takes his power and thinks about giving up to serve others. It's completely different. It's a completely different way of thinking. So contrary to the way of this world. So it says in verse 5, so after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I mean, it's almost kind of gross in a sense, right? I mean, you're washing somebody's feet and then you're taking it. You know, in those days you wore sandals and there was a lot of dirt and sweaty and stinky and who knows how often they were bathing and they're walking around. And the towel that he took, kind of like his garment, he girded himself with it. This is what he's using to dry them, to wash their feet and to dry them off. Again, very intimate, isn't it? Very personal. The service of Christ to you and me is very, very personal. You know how each member of the body gets added? We each get added one at a time. The application of Christ's sacrifice, the acknowledgement of it, the belief in it that allows it to redeem us is a very personal thing. Each of us has their own testimony, their own story about how Christ affects our life, right? Very personal. So notice he comes then, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Ooh, wow. I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. So Peter's response I like. So Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, get my hands and my head too. Scrub me. If I don't have part in you, if you don't wash my feet, hey, wash me all. I'll take the full bath. Right? Bring it on. Clean me up. Make me totally clean. But Jesus said, verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So why do we wash feet on the Lord's Supper? He says to. He says, I'm giving you this example that you should do this. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's something to be impacted in our lives by doing this. This whole service has something to do with us getting off at the right celebration, on the right foot with Jesus. There's a heart here. Now, did you notice he said, he who is bathed in verse 10 needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, obviously he's talking about Judas there, but how is it that you were cleaned? Anybody got an answer? Yes, Amy. Through his blood. Is that what you said? Yeah, through his blood, right? You were cleansed through His blood. Anybody else?
Baptism,
right? Kind of the picture. When you accept the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of covering and the Passover, the response is to believe, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You're cleansed. You're washed. Right? The whole point of that is to take us through the process. Even Jesus Himself, though He never sinned, He said to fulfill all righteousness, He came to John the Baptist and was baptized. So your belief in the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin. And your response is, I need to be baptized. You're responding to Him. And Jesus, as we know, and His disciples were baptized. So now He's just washing the feet. Because even after you're baptized, as you walk in life, you get a little dirty. He's saying there's a cleansing that needs to take place before you partake of this sacrifice. He was washing them and making them clean. So I want you to think about that. It's very much similar to what we read in the Old Testament, but Jesus is instituting something new. He's washing His disciples' feet before He's going to institute the bread and the wine. Okay, so before these things happen, he's doing this. Now, notice Peter. Peter's response is, are you washing my feet? You're never going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part with me. The feast days require our humility before God to allow Him to do this work, to accept the blood, to accept the forgiveness. In other words, you can't do this. To have your part in Jesus Christ, you have to allow Him to serve you. It seems contrary, doesn't it? That a king, a powerful king, in whom all power is, that He says, if I don't serve you, you have no part with me. It's so contrary to our carnal mind, isn't it? But if you don't allow Jesus to serve you, you have no part with Him. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of, again, thinking back a few weeks ago to the Passover and what we talked about in terms of Jesus passing over our sins, getting past things of life. Do you ever notice how human beings struggle sometimes with guilt over things they've done in the past? Guilt upon guilt upon guilt. It's hard to have your part in Christ if you don't let Him serve you to take the guilt. You've got to allow Him to serve you. Washing the feet, washing one another's feet, is basically showing a humility that I will allow somebody to wash my feet. I can wash my feet myself. You guys can wash your feet yourselves, right? But it's teaching us something in our relationship with Christ. We can't remove the guilt ourselves. We have to allow somebody else to do it. We have to allow Jesus to do it. But it takes a mindset of humility that is shown in foot washing to allow somebody else to do that for you. Pride says, I'll do it myself. What Jesus knows is, you can't! You can't do it yourself. You've got to allow Him. He says, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. You've got to allow Him to serve you. I'll talk a little bit more about this a little later. The next thing I want you to notice is, He says, as you've seen me do, I want you to do this to one another. I'm leaving you an example that as I have washed your feet, I want you to wash one another's feet. There's an attitude here that Jesus is showing that before we partake of the bread and the cup, He wants us thinking about somebody else. He wants us getting down on our knees, down to somebody's feet, to wash them. That it's not just about me. That it's not just about what I can get. That it's not just about what I can take. But the attitude that we come before God in the service is to say, I'm thinking about somebody else. One of the most damning things that is going on in our Christian church right now today, my friends, is people come as consumers. They come through the door to get a message, to feel good about the worship, to take what they can, and to run out the door. Christianity is not about being a consumer. Jesus did not use His power to consume for Himself. Jesus used His power to get up and serve others. How are you doing it? We all have a part. Every part of my body has a function. I like that I have my fingers. They play a part. My arms, my legs, my stomach, my insides, my lungs, my heart, my brain, my eyes, my ears. Everybody plays a part. I don't have a consumer here. This body was made to each do its own part. Christianity is not about showing up and taking for yourself. Christianity is about showing up to serve others. Christianity is about doing the things that God has given you the resources, the mind, the heart, the belief to do. He's given you gifts to do these things. Jesus was showing that He would lay down His life, that He would lay down His thoughts, that He would lay down His power to serve you, to serve me. Is this the mindset that you live with? Because the great challenge that is laid before us as we come to the Lord's Supper is, are you thinking about other people? Do you see yourself as a collective of those members that Christ has called out? Do you see yourself as playing a part in the body where you need to take of who you are to serve others? And we have one example in the Scriptures of a Lord's Supper gone bad. Let's take a look at that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Now, this is in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, I don't think this could happen today, because if you've been to most Lord's Supper services where they serve wine, you'd have to drink a lot of those little cups to get drunk, right? I mean, there'd have to be a guy. Let me tell you, if you come to do that, I'm going to cut you off. You get one. Get one little cup. We'll serve wine, we'll serve grape juice on Sunday night. But I'm telling you, getting drunk. Now, let's say, though, somebody did want the wine, and we're passing it around, and they see the wine, and they just start drinking all the cups right there. They don't let the tray pass. They hold on to it and just start drinking. And all the wine's gone, and there's a whole row of people left to get it, and a row behind them, and a row behind them. What was the guy thinking?
He was thinking of what he wanted. He was thinking of himself. He was thinking of what he could consume. He was thinking of it the wrong way. Now, when you think about what we just talked about with the foot washing and the humility to come and with the attitude both to allow Christ to serve us, but also that we would come to serve others, you realize how vindicating this is, that Christianity and the church is not a place to come just to consume. That is false Christianity. If you're showing up for a message and you're showing up to feel good with worship and you're showing up to check off a box for what you can get, you've never immersed yourself in what the church of God is all about. And what is happening here in 1 Corinthians 11 is that they did not immerse themselves in what the church is all about. That though we are called personally and individually by Jesus Christ, the fact is we're put into a collective called the body of Christ, where each one shares with another. And those who come only for what they get miss the point. I will challenge you today that if that is your attitude toward the body of Christ, you have totally missed the mark. You have totally missed what the church is about. So many people fail to serve the church. So many people fail to serve their family. So many people fail to serve others because they're mostly thinking about what I can get and not what I can give. When God has blessed you with intelligence, with spirit, with hard work, with gifts and talents, with whatever it is that God has blessed you with, your thought should be, how can I use what God has blessed me with to serve others? That is why it says twice, Jesus thinking about the fact that God has given him all power and authority. Jesus thinking about the fact that he came from God and was returning to God, girded himself with a towel and went and washed feet. Because all the power and the glory that God put on Jesus Christ was to serve others. And what is so damning of our own selves as we come to the Lord's Supper is the attitude that we still find in ourselves where we don't do that. Where we judge and evaluate that people aren't treating me right. That people aren't taking care of my needs. That people aren't getting me what I want. That people are looking at themselves. That is Antichrist. You were called to be the glorious creature of God, a son and a daughter of God, to take of the power and the glories of the kingdom to come, that come from the family of God, to use everything in your power to serve others. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. It didn't matter that they were wanting to kill him. It didn't matter that they were persecuting him. It didn't matter that they tried to stone him. It didn't matter that they spit on him and beat on him. It didn't matter that they nailed him to a cross. He still was thinking of them, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in your life and my life, when we start to receive the persecution, we got to stop thinking about how it feels to us and realize that God said it's going to feel that way. And believe it, Jesus didn't like getting beaten. He begged God to remove the cup from him, but he took it. And what was he thinking about? He was thinking about them. He died when we were enemies. And you know what it says in Peter? He said he did not revile not against them. What a God. What a Lord. What an example for us. The Corinthians, they just weren't getting it. That's why Paul is so incensed. He's like, I can't praise you. This is so far from what the Lord's Supper is all about. You are so far away. You came to consume. You didn't think about the body. Do you remember I said to you earlier, I said, if Jesus desires it, I want to desire it. And I think that your desire is that if Jesus desires it, you want to desire it. Well, guess what Jesus desires? Look around the room. Go ahead, look around the room.
Because if you see anybody else in here that you think might be a believer in Jesus Christ, you just saw what God desires. God desires to serve you, Scott. That makes me want to serve Scott too. Do you see that? Scott's a very important person to the Lord. That means something very important to me too. The value that God places on your life. On your life. On your life. Do you see? If my God values you, what should that do to my mind? So, notice again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 20, he says, when you come together to eat in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Even though they were taking of the bread and the wine, you guys are totally, it's not the Lord's Supper. What you were doing was not. Because, verse 21, in eating, you take your supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. You just won't do that. You just weren't thinking at all about the body of Christ. All you were thinking about was you, yourself, your interests, what you wanted, and you weren't caring about anybody else. It is not the Lord's Supper. Jesus showed us the better way. I want to ask you, when you think about foot washing and you think about allowing somebody to serve you and serving somebody else in such an intimate way, do you think it might put a little sobriety, a little reminder into your thought about what you're going to do? About the fact that you're not just there to eat and drink yourself, but you're there to serve the body? You think Jesus might have known ourselves? He says, you need to do this. Verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. In other words, think about the body. Think about others. When you come together, wait. Think about the people that you're coming to eat with. They're the valued possession of God. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And it's about the body he is putting together. And it's about how you fit into serving the body unto the Lord. That is the heart and the attitude. Before we eat tomorrow night, I ask you, please take time to analyze your own heart. Judge yourself. Judge your conduct. Judge your actions. Ask, have I really been giving my life in service to others? Or is it really my own glory, my own selfish desires that I'm seeking? Because it says that he who doesn't judge himself and eats of it in an unworthy manner eats judgment to himself. And the fact is, I can pretty much guarantee it, that each of us will find something. Right? We live with this flesh, this selfishness, this law of sin that abides in our members. So this time is a time to judge it ourselves. God wants us to look. Remember how he said, as we're entering into the days of unleavened bread, you're over in a carnal way of life and God wants you to let that go? You only know the carnal evil thoughts if you start identifying them.
The overcoming happens because you've gone through a process to think. The devil doesn't want you to think. He wants you to be dumb. He wants you just to go along. He doesn't want you to consider what you're doing or why. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins with an examination at Passover to realize it's a time of repentance and change. Time to contemplate and think. Now, will we find ourselves selfish? Will we find ways, if we're honest, where we're not measuring up? Chances are, yes. When you have found it in yourself and are humbled by your sin, it is the perfect time to come and eat and drink. It is the perfect time to accept. The value of the sacrifice is found in the value you place on the judgment. If you really believe that you've sinned and transgressed against God and that your sin yields death, you are now ready to receive the sacrifice for you. You're ready to allow Jesus Christ to serve you. You're ready to receive. People don't value the gospel of Christ today because they really don't believe they've sinned and it's worthy of death, or that God exists, or that He has any say in it. The value of the reward is held up by the value of the judgment. We have to see it. We have to examine ourselves. We have to know what it is. Now, Jesus said we should come with this heart. I want to turn... Well, you know what? We're not going to go there. In verse 24, it said, Jesus, when He had given thanks, He broke it. And that's speaking of the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance." It's very interesting that in the gospel accounts, it takes the time to note that before Jesus gave the bread, He first thanked God. Even though this is His body He's talking about. Second, He broke it. They note that He broke it. Before He passed out, He broke the body. And it's interesting that He broke it because we know that He was very broken before He ever spilled His blood on the cross. He was very broken. If you want to just hold your place here and turn back with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 4, Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says this, Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions." Why was Jesus broken? Our transgressions. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus thanked God for the bread. He was the bread. He was the one that could pay the price for you and me. He was the one, as the Creator of us all, who could receive all the sins of all of us and bear it. And it says that the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. And I want you to notice this in verse 10. It says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Jesus thanked God that He was going to be broken. And the Father was pleased to bruise Him, that there would be a sacrifice for you and me. Do we even begin to comprehend how intimate and how personal and how heartfelt this is? And do we even begin to comprehend the greatness of God's love for us? It's astounding, isn't it? There's no superlative I can say that describes how incredible this is. It's so fantastic. It's so amazing. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, again, verse 10. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Why? Because he bore the weakness and sin of us. He was glorified. That's why God says to us, right? Bear the strong, bear the weak, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why I'm saying you've got to step back to a Christian maturity when people come at you and persecute you like Jesus did, because there's where it's really being found. They're being weak. You're made to be strong by God. Fulfill the law of Christ. It's not about getting even. It's not about getting revenge. It's not about being selfish. It's about doing what's best for them, no matter what. That's why Jesus can say radical things like, love your enemies. Pray for those who use you and abuse you. It's radical. All right, back in 1 Corinthians 11, he then also takes the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, let's just turn over for a reference on this to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 18. Hebrews 9 and verse 18 says this. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, or is it cleansed? And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness. You are the vessels. You are the ones that he is cleansing. Back in Matthew 26, in verse 27. Matthew 26 and in verse 27. It says that then he, that is Jesus, again this is Matthew 26 and in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. The first covenant was a type of this covenant, the new covenant that we have in Christ, which is initiated by the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness that we have in him. And he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians. Philippians. In chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The work, the service of the Lord's Supper that was instituted at the beginning of the Passover when Jesus was last with his disciples is a service that we render unto God, that we render unto one another, and that we actually render to ourselves. It is a service that brings us into the right mindset that God knows we need to have right at the beginning of accepting the gospel. The example that Jesus left for us was that he laid down everything to serve us. And the example that is being laid for us is that we lay down our everything for him. And we do that through each other. How can you say that you love God who you can't see, if you can't love your brother whom you do see. This happens right here. This is the household of God. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of God. If your life isn't about doing good to the household of God and serving those whom God has called and values, you're really missing out. There's a service. There's a heart. There's a way of living. And it's love. Everything about this service of foot washing, of eating, of the broken body of Christ, of the blood, is to bring us into a unity of the body, of one spirit, of one mind, that we share together, that we realize who we are together before Christ. As I said, it's a big mistake to think it's just me and God, because the New Testament reveals, no, it's Christ and the body. We are the bride. We are His handiwork. We are His church. Each individually members, but collectively one. All of it is to produce this attitude in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. This is the mind that was in Jesus. This is the mind he wants us to have. And as we go through this service tomorrow night, this is the mind that we should take into it, and that should be confirmed in us as we do the physical things of foot washing, of taking of the bread, of taking of the wine, and singing a hymn. It said that at the end, they sang together and they went out. You realize when we sing together, do you realize what we're saying? We're of the same love, of one accord and one mind. This is what we believe. This is what we sing. We're together before you, Lord. It's a very sweet thing in the eyes of God when His children come together to worship Him. It's a very sweet thing and a natural response that you be unified before Him. So I want you to think about this. Think about the sobering aspects and realize that all the work that Christ has done for us, that we believe in, gives us the freedom, the liberty, the joy and rejoicing that we will celebrate in the Feast of Unleavened Bread.